Welcome to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of the Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. Today, Pastor Peter Montoro continues the Treasures New and Old series through Matthew's Gospel with a sermon entitled, A Question of Power. The text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11.
Let's read the text and then go before the Lord in prayer. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. I thank you for your word, for the powerful truths that it contains. I pray, Father, you would speak through your word to us this morning. Give me the strength of your spirit to proclaim your message and prepare the hearts of those here to receive what you have to say to us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The children of Israel were worried. Moses had led them out of Egypt. And though they had complained about the lack of bread in the wilderness of sin, and they had put the Lord to the test at Massa, they had finally been brought to Mount Sinai. And at first, things were going well at Mount Sinai. So Moses went up the mountain, and he received the foundational, God spoke the foundational 10 words from off the mountain, and the people were pretty terrified by all of that. And so then they said, we don't want God to speak directly to us. We want Moses to transmit the words of God to us. And so that's what Moses did. And Moses relayed the book of the covenant, the foundational law of the people of God. Moses relayed that to the children of Israel. And they all said, everything that the Lord says we're going to do, we're going to be in covenant with God. And this is going to be great. And from their point of view, it was now time to leave Mount Sinai and head for the Promised Land. They had everything that they wanted. And it was at this point that things started to go wrong. Because instead of leading them from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan, Moses went back up the mountain, back up into the devouring fire that rested on top. And the people waited. And they waited some more. And they waited even more than that. And now it had been more than 40 days since anyone had seen any evidence that Moses was still alive. And they convinced themselves that they would never see this man, Moses, again. So they decided that it was time to take a shortcut. If Moses wasn't around to teach them how to worship God, then they would take matters into their own hands. Because if they were going to enter into the Promised Land, they needed a God to go before them. And since Moses seemed to have disappeared, they went to Aaron and demanded that he make them a God to go before them, which is all they really wanted anyways. They were fine with the covenant and all of that, but what they really wanted was a God to go before them at the head of their column, and now that Moses wasn't there to show them how to do that, they decided to take that particular matter into their own hands. And so the compliant Aaron, who could always tell which way the wind was blowing and never tell which way it would be blowing 5 minutes later, fashioned a golden calf and declared it to be an image of the Lord who had brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. So now things, again, from the point of view of the children of Israel, could get rolling again. Now, as soon as they were done celebrating their new calf god, they could be on their way to Canaan like they wanted to be. And while all of this was going on at the bottom of the mountain, up on top of the mountain, Moses was receiving the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Now we have to realize how significant that this was. If you remember, in the Garden of Eden, the presence of God dwelt with man. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were cut off from the presence of God. And ever since that point, the presence of God had not been able to dwell among humanity. The tabernacle was going to change all of that. God was going to dwell among his people once again in a miniature Eden. And we're going to be exploring all those connections in our series on Exodus here in a few months. It was an astonishingly amazing privilege. And it was to be this privilege that God would dwell in the midst of his people that was to separate Israel from all of the other nations of the world. Whether they realized it or not, this was the reason that they had been brought into the wilderness in the first place. But the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain didn't care and couldn't wait. As far as they were concerned, a calf god to go before them was good enough. And they were ready to move on, even if moving on involved bowing down to a lifeless statue. They were far too easily satisfied. What they wanted was so much less than what God was trying to give them. The problem was not that they wanted too much. The problem was that their sights were set way too low. In our text this morning, we once again see Jesus following in Israel's footsteps. Just as Israel had been tested by breadlessness, so also was Jesus. Just as they had been tempted to put God to the test at Massa, so also was Jesus. Just as they had been tempted to idolatry in the name of practicality, so also was Jesus. And yet, though Jesus was tested like Israel, Jesus did not fail like Israel. While they were perpetually faithless, he was continually faithful. Now, all throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted by Satan and tested by his Father. As the book of Hebrews makes clear, Jesus was tested in all points like as we are and yet without sin. And yet though Jesus faced constant temptations throughout his ministry, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke record three particular temptations for us to consider. And this selection is no accident. As Russell Moore's helpful book, Tempted and Tried, makes so clear, these three temptations together exemplify and summarize the entire spectrum of temptation that we face as human beings. So in the first temptation, which we considered 2 weeks ago, Jesus was tempted by consumption, tempted to provide for himself. Following in the footsteps of Israel, Jesus passed the first test that they had failed in the wilderness. Rather than demanding that the Father provide bread or misusing his divine power to provide bread for himself, he trusted that the Father would provide for him at the right time. So that was the test of consumption, the test of the appetites. In the second temptation, which we focused on last week, Jesus was tempted by security, tempted to protect himself, tempted to put God to the test by jumping down from the tip of the temple. Rather than putting God to the test, as Israel had at Massa, Jesus trusted his Father. As he submitted to the Father's plan, Jesus, according to his human nature, was being trained through testing for the day when he would trample the head of the very dragon who was tempting him. In the third temptation, which we find in our text this morning, we find Jesus tempted by status. These are the three areas in which our temptations come. Our circumstances of temptation may look different, but the reality, the heart that lies behind those temptations, is the same as that which Jesus faced. He was tempted to exalt himself, just as we are tempted to exalt ourselves. And as we have worked through these temptations, we have consistently seen that in each of them, Jesus is both our champion and our example. It is precisely because he has already defeated Satan for us that we are called to follow in his steps. So let's dig into our text and see how Jesus dealt with the tempter's third offer. Again, verse 8, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain. Over the course of the temptations in Matthew, we see Satan leading Jesus up higher and higher. So he starts out in the wilderness, and then he leads him to the tip of the temple, and then he takes him to an exceeding high mountain. We're not told where this exceeding high mountain was, but we are told what he saw when he got to the top. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Satan gave Jesus a vision, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory and splendor and majesty. Now we have to understand, this was a real temptation for Jesus. Jesus really wanted all the kingdoms of this world, and Jesus was right to want them. At his baptism, he had been declared to be the beloved Son of God, the heir to the promises made to David so long ago. Jesus knew the Old Testament. As God's beloved Son, the kingdoms of this world rightfully belonged to him. So we find in the second Psalm, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 72 is even more astonishing. He that is the rightful son of David, the beloved son of God, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. It would be easy to multiply examples from the Psalms and from the prophets. The glory that Satan showed to Jesus was part of the inheritance the Father had promised to his beloved Son. And Jesus was seeing this inheritance with his human eyes for the first time. There was no television in Jesus' day. There were no cameras or photographs or even that much painting in rural Galilee. Jesus had never seen the glory of the nations. And now, here it was, on display, and it was overwhelming. Jesus had a real and a right desire to receive that glory. A desire that was as real and as right as the children of Israel's desire to enter into the promised land. And Satan tempted him, as he had tempted them, with a shortcut to glory. Offered him an opportunity to exalt himself on his own timeline. Verse 9. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus was looking at the inheritance that his Father had promised to give him. And yet Jesus was still starving. Far from giving him the uttermost parts of the earth, the Father hadn't even given him bread. Rather than ruling over the nations, he was being dragged about by a snake. And though he'd been faithful every day of his life, he had not been given so much as a glimpse of even the smallest portion of the inheritance the Father had promised him. Furthermore, Jesus had read Isaiah 53. He knew that the Father's plan would involve immense and unimaginable suffering. He knew it would involve shameful and agonizing death. He knew it would involve waiting while suffering and death continued all around him. And Satan offered him a shortcut, an opportunity to seize his inheritance for himself that bypassed all of that suffering and all of that waiting. Satan's offer was as wily as it was blatant. You don't have to wait until your father gives you the kingdoms, Jesus. After all, you've been in the wilderness for 40 days and he hasn't even given you bread. Do you really think he's going to give you all the kingdoms that he's promised you when he can't even seem to feed you on time? You've served him all your life and he's never even shown you the kingdoms, let alone given them to you. If you'll just take a knee just one time, Jesus, you can receive all the kingdoms right now. No more waiting. No cross. No suffering. No putting up with a band of ignorant disciples. No scorn. No shame. All it takes is one little momentary shortcut. One bow to me. And all this power and all this glory, the power and the glory that your Father promised you, Jesus, it'll all be yours right now, right here. Think about it, Jesus, Satan said. I know you have a compassionate heart. Think of all the good you could do if you had the kingdoms of this earth. Think of all the suffering that people are going through while you sit around waiting for your Father to lead you to your own death, as if that could help anybody. Think of all the murders you could stop. Think of all the oppression and the slavery that you could put an end to. I'll give it all to you, Jesus, every last little bit. You can close the brothels down. You can shut down the abortionists for good. You can rescue the orphans. You can feed the hungry. You can appoint righteous judges. You can put the scriptures in every school in the entire world. You don't need to wait for your Father's plan. Your promised rule can start right here, right now, on this mountain, with me. And you can do all the good that you want to do if you'll just start out my way. No one's watching, Jesus. It's just us two up here on this mountain. No one ever needs to know how you came by your power. That can stay a secret between the two of us. What about it, Jesus? Why don't you just seize control of your own destiny while you have the chance? Why are you waiting on your Father to take care of you when you can receive everything you need from me right here, right now? Why wait? Take a shortcut. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus refused to even consider Satan's offer. Confident that his Father would exalt him in due time, he refused to humble himself at Satan's feet. He utterly rejected Satan's shortcut to power and glory. And once again, Jesus shielded his heart with the ancient words of Scripture. Once again, the way he did this teaches us an important lesson. Now, we find the primary source for Jesus' quotation in Deuteronomy 6:13. As I mentioned last week, all of the quotations come from the book of Deuteronomy. And in the Old Testament, the first part of the verse reads like this, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. But in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' quotation reads like this, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So in his response to Satan, Jesus made two slight changes to the wording of the text in Deuteronomy, substituting worship for fear and adding the word only. So what's Jesus doing? Is he being sloppy and careless with his use of Scripture? Not at all. He is instead teaching us an important lesson, because when you study the context of the passage of Deuteronomy, you'll find that both of these changes are supported by the context of Deuteronomy. So if you study the verse in its context, you'll find that these changes are in keeping with the broader context and are drawing on the broader context of Deuteronomy, and they also fit the verse to the specific context of the offer that Satan was making to Jesus. And when Jesus memorized the scriptures, he didn't just memorize words to hurl as some sort of magical talisman at the devil. Instead, he took the time to understand what those words meant in their context. And when faced with temptation, he knew not only how to quote scripture, important as that is, but he also knew how to use the words that he had hidden in his heart to respond to the specific details of the temptation that he was facing. And that also is a lesson for us. Verse 11. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Though Jesus would be tested again, he was now granted a season of relief. Jesus' trust in his Father had been justified. Jesus had refused to make bread for himself. And now the Father provided him with all that he needed. Jesus had refused to put God to the test, refused to force the angels to show up. And now here the angels were, ministering to all his needs as he prepared to announce the coming of the kingdom of the heavens. As we saw 2 weeks ago, we, like Jesus, are tempted through our desire for provision. As we saw last week, we, like Jesus, are tempted by our desire for protection. And in exactly the same way, we, like Jesus, are going to be tempted by our desire for status, tempted to take a satanic shortcut on our way to experiencing the power and the glory that God has promised to us. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's extremely unlikely that Satan is going to bring any of us to the top of an exceeding high mountain and offer us all the kingdoms of the world. Why would he when we're willing to bow for so much less? We need to realize that we don't. Pastor John, that was so, it was so neat how the psalm and what you said about it fit together with the theme of the message this morning. We need to realize that we don't have to bend our knees to bow down to Satan. All he needs is for us to ignore the word of God and to take one of his shortcuts instead. All he wants is for us to do stuff his way rather than the way that is revealed to us in the pages of the scriptures. That's all that it takes. That's what it took for the children of Israel, and that's what it takes in our own lives. As Paul told the Romans, we are the servants of whoever we choose to obey. And when we choose to give heed to Satan, we are serving Satan. And when we serve him, we worship him, whether we ever bow down on a mountain or not. And make no mistake about it, Satan is tracking what you want even more closely than Facebook or Google or Amazon. And let me tell you, that is freakishly close. And when the time is right, when you are hungry and exhausted, when you're discouraged and worn out from waiting on the Father's plan, when it's been 40 days and Moses is still up on the mountain and you don't know what he's doing up there, Satan is going to come to you with a shortcut to the exaltation that you crave, a shortcut to the power and the glory that you are going to be tempted to take. Perhaps you desire financial power. You want to be promoted in your company. You want your business to be a success. You want your investments to turn a profit. And you have good reasons for wanting these things, and you have good plans for what you are going to do when you get them. Yet as you seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as you seek to live out the principles that he taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like your goals keep slipping farther and farther away. You've tried to show love to your enemies, and they've taken advantage of you. You've tried being merciful, and your competition has taken advantage of that, too. You've tried letting your light shine with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the process, you've become a target for the rage of the servants of darkness. Satan will have a shortcut just for you. And no matter how blatant his offer may be in reality, Satan will find a way to make it feel as subtle as a tiny pinch of salt in a giant pot of soup. All you have to do is compromise. Just this one time. Just for once, you need to forget about the footsteps of Jesus and allow your decisions to be guided by what actually works out there in the real world. And just for once, Satan will say, you need to stop looking to God to give you an inheritance. Quit being such a goody two-shoes. You've done things God's way for years, and look where that's landed you. Just do things my way for once. Just bow this one time, Satan will suggest, and I'll give you everything that you crave. Maybe it isn't financial power that you crave. As the redeemed of the Lord, the scriptures promise us that the day will come when we will reign on the earth. And we, like Jesus, have been promised political power, and the day is coming when we will receive it. Yet waiting can be hard. There are things we want to see changed now. There are evils we want to stop now. There are good things we want to accomplish in the world now. There are good things we want to protect in the world now. And in and of themselves, these desires are not wrong. We ought to use any power the Lord gives us for the glory of God and for the good of others. And that's what the parable of the talents is all about. But the parable of the talents doesn't recommend the taking of shortcuts. And Satan has a shortcut ready for you. Listen to me, he'll say. All that stuff on the Sermon on the Mount, all that stuff about righteousness and holy living, about truth and mercy and love, that's fine for the kids in Sunday school. But we're not in Sunday school anymore, are we? Things don't work that way up here on the hill where political power is dealt out. If you want real power, if you want to make a real difference in the world, then you're going to have to start doing things my way. If you insist on being weak like Jesus, people are just going to run over you, and then you won't be able to accomplish anything. After all, they nailed him to a cross, and he didn't even do anything to save himself. But if you'll fight my way, Satan will say, then I'll get you the power that you want. Just think about the good that you could accomplish once you and your people have the power that I could give you. You don't have to become a Satanist. You don't even have to stop calling yourself a Christian. All you need to do is stop listening to the Word of God and start taking your cues from me. Just once. I'll give you everything you want. Think of all the good you could accomplish. Perhaps you don't think that anything I've yet said applies to you. You could care less about politics or political power, and you have no desire to rise up the corporate ladder because that sounds really, really stressful. Don't be fooled. Satan doesn't care how small your ambitions may be so long as he gets to help you achieve them. Perhaps you're single and you long to be in a relationship. Listen to me, Satan will say. Look around you. All this stuff you've been hearing in church about purity and patience, that's fine for the kids and generations who are years away from even thinking about relationships. That's great for them. Maybe for the teenagers. Maybe for the young teenagers. But look where it's gotten you. Nowhere. And you've been trying to follow Jesus for a long time, and you're still single, and if you keep following Jesus, that's not going to change because he's not going to give you what you want, but I can. You're still lonely. I can change that. Why don't you just try to do things my way for a change? Why don't you just take a little shortcut? No one at church will even need to know what you've been up to. It'll be easy. You'll get what you want. And when you're not lonely anymore, think of all the good you could accomplish. Perhaps your deepest desire is simply to be accepted or to be respected by the rest of your family. You've tried treating your family with kindness and they've stabbed you in the back every time. And the more you've tried to follow Jesus in the way that you treat them, the worse things have become. You've tried being faithful to the Father and your faithfulness has left you feeling hungry and lonely in the wilderness with your reputation in tatters. Listen to me, Satan will say. I've got a shortcut just for you. You don't have to be such a perpetual stick in the mud. Just humble yourself to do things my way for a change, and I'll see to it that you're exalted to the position of respect and acceptance in your family that is rightfully yours. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking that you don't want all that much at all. You're not ambitious. You're pretty happy with the way, with your life as it is. And the only thing that you want is the power to stay safe, to avoid any major catastrophes, to keep any major troubles from getting in the way of your life. But Satan has a shortcut for you as well. All that stuff about following Jesus, all that stuff about the way of the cross, that's only for really radical Christians, Satan will try to tell you. If you want to stay safe and protected, you don't have to go that way. That's pretty extreme, don't you know? Just go along with the flow of the culture. Being a Christian doesn't have to be as difficult as it's cracked up to be. Keep your head down. Take my shortcut. Avoid the difficult things, and I'll make sure that everything goes mostly right for you. In the end, Satan doesn't really care about the scale of your ambitions. He cares what you are willing to do to see them accomplished. He doesn't care where you search for power and glory as long as you're willing to let him help you find them. As Moore puts it, the satanic powers don't care what size kingdom you want or what quantity of glory is enough for you to bow the knee. They just want to see you worship something other than God to get what you want. The issue isn't the size of the kingdom. It's what you will do to get it. So how do we resist this temptation? How can we look on all the kingdoms of this world and keep our feet headed toward the cross? How can we feel the pull of Satan's shortcuts and still stay on the straight and narrow? How can we continue to worship God alone when worshiping God seems to be getting us nowhere and taking a knee to Satan seems to offer us everything that we have ever wanted? Now, we're often tempted to think that the way to resist Satan's allurement is to place a lower value on the good things of this earth. Rather than desiring financial or political or relational power, we should just learn to lower our expectations and want a little bit less, or a lot of it less. And yet this approach, as well-intentioned as it is not the pattern that we see in the scriptures as a whole. Jesus didn't refuse to bow to Satan because he was satisfied with less power than Satan was offering him. He refused to bow because he wanted more power and more authority than Satan would ever be able to offer. Jesus resisted Satan's offer because he wanted more than Satan could ever put on the table, not because he was satisfied with less. Now, in each case, the key to understanding how Jesus resisted the temptations found in the beginning of the gospel comes from considering his achievements at the end of the gospel. The institution of the Lord's Supper is the key to Jesus' refusal to turn stones into bread. Jesus wasn't going to wolf down a meal in the wilderness if that meant giving up his place at the table that he's prepared for us, that he would eat with his people, the feast that we anticipate every time we take part in the Lord's Supper, as even we're going to be doing this morning. As we saw last week, the victory over Satan at the cross is the key to understanding Jesus' refusal to jump down from the temple. Refusing to jump off the temple was training for the day when Jesus would crush the dragon's head by refusing to come down off the cross. And in the same way, the Great Commission, which took place on another mountain, a mountain in Galilee, provides us with the key to understanding how Jesus was able to resist Satan's offer of all the kingdoms of this world. The key to understanding how we ourselves can resist the shortcuts to power and to glory that Satan offers us. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain that Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In due time, Jesus received from his Father the power that Satan had offered him. His trust in the Father was vindicated. But though he has already received all power, we have not yet seen all nations bow before him, have we? Though the serpent's head was crushed on the cross, the devil is still a raging lion seeking whom he may devour. The nations that are under the serpent's thumb are still raging against the Lord's anointed. The people are still imagining vanity, and the rulers are still taking counsel against the Lord. So this raises the question. Was Jesus' confidence in his Father really justified? Would it have been better for Jesus to have received the kingdoms from Satan? Would it have been better for him to have skipped the cross so he could put an end to all the evils that we face, all the evils that are still taking place in society? I know these things sound shocking to ask out loud. But when we take Satan's shortcuts in our own lives, we're demonstrating that this is exactly what we're thinking, because it's how we're living. When we give in to this satanic delusion, we are just like the children of Israel, worshiping the golden calf because we're tired of waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. And when we're tempted by thoughts like these, and we are, whether we put it into these words or not, we need to remember that we haven't seen the finished product yet. We are still living in a time in between. The mountain in Galilee was a beginning, not an ending. It was the launch. It was the beginning, not an ending. In the Great Commission, we see the giving of a commission. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It is not the unveiling of what that commission was intended to accomplish. We need to remember that Moses came down off of Mount Sinai with the pattern of the tabernacle. He didn't walk down the mountain with the tabernacle up on his shoulders. He walked down with a plan to build the tabernacle. And in the same way, the disciples came down off the mountain in Galilee with instructions for how to build the New Jerusalem. Instructions for a city, for a temple that is being constructed as we speak. And this is the crazy thought. This is just mind-blowing every time I think about it. Not only is it being constructed as we speak, it is being constructed by our speech this morning. The pattern that Jesus gave his disciples is being carried out right here, right now, this morning, not just by me preaching at you, but by you receiving the word of God and glorifying God with your praise and encouraging one another. Even after the service, the pattern execution doesn't stop because you're exhorting one another to be faithful to Jesus. That's what Christian community is about. We're building the New Jerusalem. We're shaping the living stones out of which it is even now being constructed. And in order to see the finished product, in order to see the hope that Jesus' own heart was and is fixed on, in order to see the joy that enabled him to spurn Satan's offer, in order to see the glory that alone can enable us to spurn the shortcuts that Satan offers us, we need to consider another high mountain. This one found in the book of Revelation. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And skipping down a few verses for the sake of time, verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. This was and is the city the Father promised Jesus that he would one day rule over. This is what he was looking forward to when he spurned Satan's shortcut to glory. Jesus refused Satan's offer because he wanted more glory than Satan could give him. Satan could offer him the kingdoms of this world, but Satan could not offer him the city that would one day and will one day fill the new heavens and the new earth. Satan could offer him the glory of the kings of this earth, but he could not offer him the city by which all the glory of all earthly kings will be swallowed as thoroughly as the Atlantic Ocean swallows the sweat of a kayaker paddling around on the outskirts of it. In other words, when Jesus stood against the wiles of the devil, when Jesus refused to take Satan's shortcut to glory, he was using the very same shield of faith that he has given to us, wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the devil. For faith, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like Abraham, Jesus was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that has foundations. Jesus was and is the Son of God. The glory and the honor of the nations was and is his by right. And when Satan showed Jesus that glory, Jesus really did desire it, just like the children of Israel desired to go to the promised land, and just like we desire the things that Satan offers to us. Yet Jesus wasn't satisfied with the glory that Satan could offer him. Jesus wanted more than the glory of the kingdoms of this earth. Jesus wanted the city into which that glory would one day stream. And Jesus could wait, even as he is now waiting along with us, for the day that this promised city would descend. What the Father has promised is better than what Satan can offer. And here, as they say, is where the rubber meets the road. If we can be satisfied by what Satan can offer us, then we will end up serving him. If our hearts want nothing more than to be successful, or to obtain political power, or to find a relationship, or to be accepted, or to lead an untroubled life, then we will bow to Satan to get what we want. If Satan can satisfy you, you will serve him. And the key to resisting the offers of Satan is to realize just how glorious the promises of the Father really are. We are called in the here and now to invest the talents that God has given us and to use them to turn a profit. Ambition isn't wrong, but the problem is that we're tempted to sell ourselves short. We're tempted to measure our success against the success of the servants of the serpent. But our day of reckoning, our payday, hasn't come yet. On that day, there are first which shall be last, and there are last which shall be first. And though our labors in the present time matter, the things that we do with our bodies in this life, it matters. But the profit from those things can't be measured until we see the city descend. Don't be satisfied with turning a profit here on earth. Use your earthly treasure to turn a profit that will last forever. The same is true of the political power that we have on this earth. Satan can offer you more authority in the kingdoms of this world, but the time of those kingdoms is already passing away. And as long as we live in Babylon, we should seek the peace of Babylon, and we should seek the good of our neighbors, and we should seek to use whatever political power we may have access to for the good of our neighbors and for the glory of God. But as we do so, we need to remember that the city that is going to replace all the kingdoms of this earth is even now being constructed, and it is being constructed by our faithful labor in the present. And if we give up on faithfulness to accomplish a short-term goal, we've made a horrible trade. We've wanted too little, not too much. Rather than being satisfied with the power that Satan can offer us, let's lift our eyes to the thrones from which we will one day judge angels. It isn't that we should want less power, but that we should never be satisfied by the sort of power that a mere dragon can offer to us. The Father offers us power over dragons, and we don't have to hold political office now to exercise that power then. The same principle is true of our desire for relationships. Satan will try to snare you with an offer of acceptance or popularity. But the Father has promised to make every faithful believer a member of the great cloud of witnesses of whom this world was not worthy. Satan can offer you the short-lived far country companions of the prodigal son, but the Father wants to give you a place at the table in the hall of faith a place next to Abraham and Moses and Noah, a place next to Jesus, our older brother. In all of these areas and in so many more, the problem is not, as Lewis put it so well, that our desires are too strong. The problem is that our desires are too weak. The problem is not that our ambition is too great, but that our ambition is pathetically small. Jesus resisted Satan's shortcut to glory because he wanted more power than Satan could offer him. And if we are to resist the shortcuts that Satan offers to us, we must lift the very same shield of faith wherewith we, like Jesus, can quench all the fiery darts that Satan can ever hurl in our direction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not called to simply grit our teeth, trim down our desires, and hold the fort until Jesus comes back and rescues us. No, we are called to joyfully labor in the vineyard of the Lord right now, and we are promised that our labor will not be in vain, and not only that, we are promised that our labor will make a difference. Not only does our labor prepare us for the coming city, it is part and parcel of the preparation of the coming city itself. We, like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, are gathered around the mountain. We, like them, are waiting for the unveiling of the sanctuary in which God will dwell with his people. And yet we, unlike them, have not been called to simply be patient. We're called to be busy. We've been given the pattern by which the city is to be built, and we've been commissioned by God to be co-laborers in its construction, and we've been given a promise that we will one day be sharers in its glory. He has given us the pattern of the city. He has given us the tools, his word and his spirit. We have what we need to build the city we're headed towards. Satan's shortcuts, alluring as they so often are, simply do not lead to the celestial city. They are shortcuts to nowhere. Only the way of the cross, the way of our Master, can lead us all the way home to the Father's house. And when we are tempted to listen to the serpent whispering a shortcut into our own ears, we need to remember that the least of the Father's promises are better than the greatest of the serpent's offers. When we are tempted to bow, we need to remember to want more than a mere snake will ever be able to give us. As Jesus himself reminded Satan, the Lord God is the only one worthy of our worship and the only one deserving of our service. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you for how good your word is. I thank you that your promises are better than anything that Satan will ever be able to offer us. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would fill us with a holy confidence, a faith in your promises, a confidence that you can be trusted because you can be. And may we never forget that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, you can visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that there's nothing better than picking up a Bible and reading for yourself.